It's my privilege to welcome up our campfire speaker, Pastor Joe. We've been blessed by him thus far, and we're looking forward to another message from him this evening. So, Pastor Joe, the time is yours.
Thank you. Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
All right. Did you guys notice those clouds up there earlier this afternoon? The dark ones? I did. I was a little afraid the weather might play tricks on us, but we ended up with just a beautiful evening, didn't we? Very peaceful evening. And I was just sitting on the bench looking out at the lake, admiring the beauty of God's creation. Does he speak to us through nature?
Yes, sir.
And our hearts can be drawn towards him as we look around at nature. And, you know, if you look at an artist and you look at a painting on the side, on the wall, you see a beautiful painting by Michelangelo or somebody, and you say, oh, that painting just evolved. There's a little bit of plaster that dripped down here and a little bit of mud that slid over there, and there was some rain and sunshine, and it just turned out to be beautiful. Would you say that? No, when you see a piece of artwork, you know that who made the piece of artwork? An artist. So who do you think made that?
An artist.
An artist. A very good artist. And that's the one that we worship. And last night, well, this week we're talking about setting your target. And last night we talked about how this world is a worthless target to have, isn't it? This world only brings heartache and disappointment. And we've all been trapped in something that the Bible calls sin. And we experience it every day on a very personal level when we experience bitter feelings towards other people and anger. And we have to learn how to let God live inside of our hearts, instead of letting our passions and our lusts rule. But when we pursue the attractive things of this world, they will only disappoint us. So this world's a very bad target. Now, I learned at a very young age that it's very dangerous to put your target on something that you should not. And I used to target practice. I started out with BB guns. And my brother and I, we had a lot of fun with that. Especially we'd put the cereal boxes out on the pavement. We'd take our BB guns and we'd target practice at those things. And but I got really bored with the cereal boxes. So I decided I need to upgrade. And so we were shooting at the propane tank, and that made a really cool noise. And ding! And I told my brother, I said, listen to this one. And I decided to shoot this old Datsun pickup that we had at this place that we were renting. And I was a long ways away from the Datsun pickup. I thought, boy, I hope I don't hit the window. But nah, I'm such a good aim, I'll hit the door. And so I don't know what got into me that day. But I took my target, and I shot, and I went, oh no. And I blew out the back window of that pickup. And there was this nice hole there, and the whole thing was shattered. And I went up close and looked at it, and I thought, wow, that's really interesting. And I decided not to tell anybody. And, you know, I don't know how my mom found out about it that evening. I still don't know. But as I'm standing here analyzing it, I don't hesitate to blame my younger brother, who was always very willing to get me in trouble. He was always very helpful to make sure that my parents disciplined me well. And so my mother found out about it that evening, and she was on her way out. She's going to town somewhere. She said, don't worry, you'll get a spanking when I get back. And so at worship that evening, I thought, oh, maybe my mom's going to forget. And she did. And I went to bed said, "Dear Lord, please help my mom to keep forgetting about this spanking." And I was miserable. Boy, the next day, she still forgot. And I mean, I was so helpful in the kitchen. I was doing the dishes. I was doing anything she wanted. I thought, man, if I keep being nice to my mom, I bet she's going to forget. And the next day, I was still just really helpful, and she forgot again. And would you know it? 3 days later, she called me into her to the bedroom. She said, "Joe, 3 days ago, you shot out the window of that pickup." I thought, oh, no. But it's okay, because my mom was a very kind person. She would only ever give me 39 lashings, never 40. You know why? Because she thought if she gave me 40 whippings, it might hurt a little bit too much. So, of course, I thought I was going to die after 20. But, yes, I've already decided that when I have kids, I am going to give them old-fashioned discipline and punishment. Of course, the way things are going, it'll probably be a while before I have to worry about that. But, yeah, discipline is out of style these days. But according to the Bible, it's something that we need to face consequences for our action. So next time that your parents punish you, what I want you to do is to go give them a big hug and a kiss and tell them thank you. And unless you want to get practice here at Young Disciple Camp, you know, next time, guys and gentlemen, next time when you receive a demerit from your counselor, you can give them a big hug and a kiss and say thank you. Well, that'll be a new day at YD. But I learned that you don't want to put your target in the wrong place. And the Bible admonishes or charges us not to put our target in this miserable world that is passing away, but to put our target where? In heaven. And so that's what we're talking about this week. But tonight I want to share a little bit of my testimony, because at a young age, as I became a teenager, I began to wonder about how do we know that what the Bible says is true? This heaven, I've never seen it. Neither have I seen God or touched Him. And I was very privileged to be raised in a family where I learned the Bible stories at a very young age, and I was taught the Bible from the time that I wore diapers, and I learned to love God at a very young age. And as I became a teenager, as any of us do, I begin to wonder if the things that I've been taught, if it is true. And what I decided is that I did not want to be a Christian just because my parents were, or that was part of my family culture, or just because that's what people around me believed. I did not want to be a Christian just by default. I wanted to know what I believed and why I believed it. I also looked around in the church and I saw plenty of people in the church who seemed like they were, you know, the half-hearted Christians. You guys know what I'm talking about? And sometimes maybe I can even use the word pretender. And people who wear the label of Christian, who profess to follow God, but they don't live any different than they don't live very different than the people in the world. And so I decided that I wanted to live either all the way for God, or not be a pretender and go live all the way for the world. I don't see the point, young people, in having one foot in the church and one foot in the world. I don't see the point in having two targets and trying to pursue this world and pursue God at the same time. So how can we know, though, if we are to commit our life to pursuing God's kingdom, then how can we know that God's kingdom is true and that the message of Scripture is true? Before we look at Scripture, I'm just going to pray. If you want to close your eyes, I'm going to ask God to help us as we study. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your promises, that they are true, that you do not lie, and that you are here with us to guide us this evening. And now we ask for you to open up our hearts to remember and to apply the things that we read from your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Thank you. Where are we going to?
2 Peter chapter 1.
Oh, you guys have such good memories. Good. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 16. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Do you know what a cunningly devised fable is? It's a fairy tale. Have you ever wondered if the Bible was just a novel? Or if what the Bible says is true? And Peter says, this message of the gospel is not just a fairy tale. It's not just some figment of somebody's imagination. He goes on to tell us how we can know that what the Bible tells us is reality. And he says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made it known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were" what? "Eyewitnesses of his majesty." What's an eyewitness? These men saw Jesus. And he goes on to describe, they not only saw him, but listen to this. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mount." What story is he talking about here? You read in the Gospels the story when the disciples were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is when Jesus was transfigured and he was clothed with light, like the shining sun. And Moses and Elijah came down, visited with him, and there was a voice like thunder that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now Peter and the disciples, they saw Jesus, they felt Jesus, they walked with Jesus, they ate with Jesus, they fished with Jesus, they smoked fish with Jesus. Can you imagine getting smoky with Jesus and dirty with him as they traveled and as they worked together, traveled together, ate together, did ministry together, everything. They knew each other very well. Oh, it makes me jealous. How many of you would like to travel and do ministry with Jesus for 3.5 years? Would that be amazing? That's what they did. They were eyewitnesses. Oh, so somebody thinks, "Oh, well, if I could see Jesus, if I could touch him and be an eyewitness like that, then I would believe in him." And Peter says something next that is astonishing. In the next verse, after describing this eyewitness of experience of seeing Jesus, he says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of" what? "Prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. Back up again to verse 19. Peter first describes this eyewitness experience of seeing Jesus, and then he says we have something even more sure, even more solid than being an eyewitness. And what is that? Prophecy. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, that I believe that we have more reason to believe in Jesus, to believe in our Creator, to believe in God, the testimony of Scripture. I believe we have more evidence of that than any previous generation has ever had. And yes, we may, when we read the Bible stories, we may be jealous and, I wish I was there when the Red Sea was divided. Have any of you ever seen a lake like that divided, split open? It would be nice to see the miracles of the Bible. It would be nice to be there and walk with Jesus and have that closeness like the disciples did. But we have something even more sure, what no other book has. The writings of the founder of Islam, Muhammad, in the Quran does not have this. The writings of Buddha, the writings of any other religion, and even in our memory verse, the Bible makes very strong claims. The Christian religion is an exclusive religion. It claims, the Bible claims, that every other religion in the world is false. Look at it, what we were just studying about tonight. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, the false ones. For all the gods of the nations are idols. It's futile. Every other religion is futile. But the Lord made the heavens. And there is no other so-claimed sacred writings of any other religion that foretells the future like the Bible does. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we may not be able to test God in a laboratory. We may not even be able to see pictures of heaven and to see the things that the Bible tells us about. But the Bible not only tells us of the invisible world up there, the Bible tells us about the visible world down here. And especially in the books of Daniel and Revelation, we have prophecies. And the books of Daniel and Revelation are very, very interesting. Anybody here ever studied Daniel and Revelation before? Good. I encourage you. If there's ever a time the young people need to be studying the prophecies, it's now. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And it's very interesting in the book of both of these books. Daniel, first he sees a vision of what's happening on earth. There's this Daniel 2, this image that predicts the rise and fall of major kingdoms. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Every time there's a major world kingdom, it's followed by another major world kingdom until we come to the fourth kingdom of Rome, and then it says it will be divided, and then it remains that way until Jesus comes. And then in Daniel 7, again we have a picture of these worldly kingdoms. But then the view of prophecy, the camera is switched from planet Earth up into heaven, and we have a view of the judgment scene in heaven. And it's the same thing when you come into Revelation. First of all, John sees things that are happening on earth, the nations of this kingdom, the nations of this world. And then he has visions of what's happening up in heaven. Now, we can't test, we can't see what's happening in heaven. But do you think that if what the Bible says about the visible world is true, if the prophets 2,500 years ago were able to predict the rise and fall of major kingdoms, and what the Bible says of the visible world is true, then do you believe what the Bible says about invisible things? Yes or no? Yes. And when I was doing Bible work in Wisconsin, I wondered how I would be able to connect with people from different backgrounds than me. And I had grown up in an Adventist culture, and now I'm a Bible worker. I thought, man, how am I going to... These people I'm ministering to are so different than me. They come from such a different background. They think so differently than me. And for some reason, I gained a special burden. I wanted to witness to atheists, to people who didn't believe in the Bible at all. And I started praying for that. And so there was a young man I was giving Bible studies to. He was 8 years old. And I was going into his house every Thursday and giving the Bible study in the evening. And I became good friends with this young man's stepfather. His name was Andy. And Andy, I got to visit with him and became friends with him. And our personalities clicked. And I took him out to eat once. And we just enjoyed talking. Now, let me tell you something about Andy. Andy, he had his degree in philosophy. And he was this really brainy guy. And he was always talking about logic and all this Greek stuff that he learned in school. And as I was eating with him at the restaurant one day, I said, Andy, listen, I believe the Bible is the most logical book in the world. He said, what? He said, really? He said, I always thought the Bible was a book of fairy tales. I said, oh no. I said, I think I could even prove it to you if you give me a chance. And he said, okay, I'll take you up on that. And so I had a Bible study with Andy, and as I was just referring to, I started in Daniel chapter 2, the prophecy of the kingdoms. At the end of the Bible study, Andy said, He said, well, that's very interesting, all right, but he says, I don't know if that proves there's a God in heaven that answers prayer. I said, oh, really? I said, all right, well, are you ready for next week? He said, okay, come back. And so the next week, I did Daniel chapter 7, the next prophecy. And I did the four beasts that were predicted these kingdoms thousands of years in advance. And then I looked at the part of the prophecy that talks about the little horn power and predicts the work of the Antichrist in this world. And went through the whole application of this prophecy, and his eyes got big. He said, whoa. He said, Joe, do other Christians know about this? And then I studied with him, I think, 4 weeks or so. I came to Daniel chapter 9 that predicted hundreds of years in advance the very year that Jesus would be baptized. And I came back to his house, and before I started the Bible study, I was doing a gospel presentation on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. And he said, Joe, he said, this last week, just wanted to let you know that I was riding my bike. He said, I invited Jesus into my heart. I think he heard me. And I was like, praise the Lord. Andy, we kept studying with him, and he was baptized, and it became a testimony to me of the power of Scripture, of even a skeptic who doesn't believe Scripture. The Bible has self-credentials, divine credentials, that there is a divine author behind this book. Amen? And guys, just a little side note here also. You can witness to people of very different cultures, come from totally different backgrounds. I used to think, how am I going to witness to these kids on the street? I don't know how they think. I come from a totally different background. You know what? Jesus learned how to connect with all kinds of different people. And if you pray and you work on it and you practice, you can too. Amen? And but I've had similar conversations many, many times since, and this is why I'm talking about it tonight, because you guys are going to face doubts. People are going to come to you, and they're going to challenge your faith. And we're living in a world where your faith will be challenged. And young people, you have every reason to believe the testimony of Scripture. Do not cast away the confidence that you have in the testimony of Scripture. And you hear a lot about science. And let me tell you something about science. Science establishes predictable patterns based on repeated observation. I'll give two illustrations. One will be very, very simple. One will be a little bit more complex. And science says that so far, every summer has been followed by fall. Now, scientists have been observing this for a long, long time, haven't they? Now, somebody says, I'm going to tell you guys tonight that it's summer right now and the next season coming is fall. Do you believe me? Why do you believe me? How do you know it? Can I prove it? Can I prove that fall is coming next? Well, I don't know if I can. I mean, but hey, so far, every single summer has been followed by a fall. So I assume that that's going to happen again. Is that safe to say? And so this is science. Now, if you take it into the laboratory and scientists want to invent a medicine that will help, let's help the sick mice tonight, all right? We got a bunch of mice in the laboratory, and these mice are really, really sick, and they're really, really struggling. So the scientist makes medicine A, and the scientist makes medicine B. And the scientist gives one little mousy medicine A. And this little mousy perks right up and gets all healthy again. The scientist comes to the next mouse and gives him medicine B. The little mouse goes and dies. And so, are you girls okay? And so the scientist keeps trying it on a whole bunch of mice, 100 mice. Every time he gives the mice medicine A, the mice get well. Every time he gives the mice medicine B, they clunk over. And so some mice owner comes into see the scientist and says, "My mouse got sick." And it's the same sickness that all your mice have. And which medicine do you think the scientist is going to give to the mouse? It's going to be medicine A. Now, can the scientist know that medicine will heal that mouse? No. But based on the fact that so far medicine A has been working, it's a safe assumption, or there's a good probability that this medicine will work again for the next mouse. Ladies and gentlemen, when you take this principle to the Bible and you look, what's the date today on the calendar? 23rd. July 23rd, 2012. And if every prophecy of Scripture has come true down to July 23, 2012, then do you think that the rest of prophecy of Scripture will come true? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. When the Bible predicted the coming of Jesus the first time, he came right on time. His ministry was just as foretold. Jesus said, "I'm going away and I'm coming back to take you home." Do you believe it? Yes or no?
Yes, sir.
Guys, there's a lot of doubts out there. There's a lot of things we can't see that the Bible tells us about. It says that there's mansions in heaven that Jesus has prepared for us. I haven't seen them, but I sure do believe them. Amen. I believe that the realities of the invisible things that the Bible tells us is even a greater reality than the things we see with our eyes. So do not, whatever kind of doubts come your way, do not cast away your confidence in the Scripture. God is looking for young people just like you in this generation who can stand forth and can give the message to the world that we have more evidence to believe in the Bible than ever before. Faith is not a blind faith. Having faith in the Bible and Jesus is not blind faith. Having faith is believing something that you cannot see. It is not believing in something there is no evidence for. Did you understand what I just said? Faith is believing in something you do not see. It is not believing in something there's no evidence for. We have all the evidence that we need to believe everything that the Bible tells us, even though we cannot see it. How many of you guys believe? And as we go on this week, that's a very serious belief, because the demands of Jesus over us are very serious. And he asks us to lay aside everything and to follow him. And let's bow our heads as we do that. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can trust you. And even in a world and age, in a generation we're living in, surrounded by skepticism that escapes none of us, Lord, we believe in you, and thank you for the evidences that you've given us, most of all, your love. And be with us as we go to our resting places tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.